welcome to Park Street. We are grateful to be here today. We are grateful that God is in fact working in big ways in the life of our congregation. We're grateful that we get to celebrate new life and the lives that God has blessed us with these kids. And so we're grateful for your participation in that as well. My name is Nate. I get to lead some things around here, leading the charge with baby making first and foremost, as we're expecting our third in March. And so it's probably too late for you now because we do baby dedications every 6 months. So if you're not pregnant now, you're probably going to miss the next one. But there's always the next one. And so you've been thinking about that. That's true. I have here a prop. I don't often use props, but I thought I would today. It's water, in case you're curious about that. In a mason jar. What would you say about this glass? Half full. Doug's an optimist. Are there any people here would say they're half empty people? You would just own that. There's not as much as could be in the glass. I have a friend, his name is Nick. Delicious. Oh, I should have got that water from somewhere else. Okay. I have a friend named Nick, and he and his wife embody the optimist pessimist paradigm, the half glass full and the glass half empty kind of paradigm. And my friend Nick says that his wife is kind of like a perpetual pessimist. And he's like, anything that could potentially go wrong, she is somehow anticipating. And so he says jokingly that if they were ever to walk into their home, open the front door at the end of a long day, and find that their home was covered in 2 feet of horse manure, that his wife's first response would be, I knew this would happen. And that Nick, who is a perpetual optimist, in that same scenario would go, everybody stop. There's a pony in here somewhere. This is good news. How do you view life, right? Like, are things working out for the good, or are things really bad? Is life half full or is life half empty, right? Are you seeing the possibility, or are you instead like a realist who sees the deficiencies in the world? The thing I want to point out before we get started this morning is that technically every glass is 100% full. Just full of what is the question, and I know many of you have asked that about your pastor as well. This glass is full. It just, air is the other part of what's in it, right? And so this is important because we've been in a series called Less for the last 5 weeks. This is our last week in this series, focusing on simplicity. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about having less things in our lives. The first week, we talked about having less stuff in our lives. Then the next week, we talked about having less busyness. We talked about having less stress, less distraction, less isolation. And today, we're talking about less fear. And really, the point I wanted to make this morning before we began with anything is that your life is always full, right? The question is simply, what's it full of, right? It's not a question of how can I have quantitatively less things, right? Because obviously, your life has a capacity to be full at all times. But the question is, what am I filling my life with? And what I've been doing, kind of secretly, this whole series, is I've been trying to build an argument. And my argument goes like this. Can we go back to that slide? The more stuff, the more busy, the more stress you have in your life, the more distractions, and the more isolation you have, you add all those up together, and the result is more fear, right? This has been my 6-week argument, right? That as we continue to stuff our lives full of all of these things, that the sum total of all of those stressors, all of those moments of isolation, all of those things that clutter our calendar, the sum total is us feeling afraid and alone. And here's the good news this morning. It doesn't have to be that way, right? So let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 7 through 21. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're in 1 John chapter 4. It'll also be behind me on the screen. Here's God's word for us this morning. Let's turn our hearts and our minds to the word of the Lord. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is not love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and that he lives in us. He's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. I don't know if you've caught this theme yet. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we desire to love you with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole strength, our whole soul. Help us to understand through the power of your word and the indwelling of your Spirit how to live into that reality more and more each day. Lord, forgive us as we continue to fail and blunder along at this endeavor of loving you and loving others on your behalf. We know that we constantly miss the mark. And yet, the goal that you've set before us is to love, and to, in so loving, demonstrate your presence on this earth. Jesus, be with us as we dive into your word. We pray this all in your Son's strong name, and God's people said, amen. Raise of hand, or hands, maybe just one of you. Who knows who Alfonso Ribeiro is? Becca. Alfonso Ribeiro? Who is it, Becca? It's Carlton from The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Okay? That's his real name. This is a show that was popular 20 years ago. It was how Will Smith got his big start. And playing his cousin Carlton, his nerdy cousin Carlton, was Alfonso Ribeiro. Okay? And he was infamous for this dance that he did to a Tom Jones song. It was just kind of like, you know. And he kind of embodied a uptight nerd. That's kind of what his character played. And his character was very loved and very popular. Well, that was when the show was on the air. And since then, Alfonso, maybe not loving his personality being known to the public as kind of this weird, nerdy Tom Jones dancing guy, what Alfonso did is he hit the gym. Okay, he worked those triceratops muscles that we were talking about last week. And so he got swole. So Alfonso, if you see him on the street later today or whenever, he's real buff now. He's real strong. And this is pertinent because just a couple years ago, he had this really interesting exchange with a fan who ran up to him in just excitement and said, "Are you Carlton?" To which Alfonso said, "Yeah, that's who I played on the show." And the guy punched him, okay, right in the jaw. Maybe not a fan of Tom Jones. I don't know what the deal is. But old swole Carlton, he's not going to take a lying down. So he grabs this guy, wrestles him to the ground, gets on top of him, puts his, arm against his throat, and says, "Why did you just hit me?" To which his fan responded, "I just got so excited, I didn't know what else to do." Don't do that. If you get excited, there are other ways. And what's going on there is actually something really interesting. What's going on there is that person was acting out of such a kind of primal excitement that they responded in just a really weird physical way. And so I want to do a little lesson about your brain. Isn't that exciting? This is what we all come to church for. Okay, so brain stuff. So everybody take your hand. Here it is. You can wave at me, okay? This is a very brief lesson on your brain. So let's pretend like your wrist is your spinal cord. What's here in the palm is what is called your brain stem. This is fight or flight stuff. This is the basic stuff that keeps your body alive. So even if you get in a car crash and you're in a coma, your body functions are continually going. You're still breathing, all that stuff, because all that stuff happens in the brainstem. It's your very primal, basic self, right? This is where fight or flight lives, right? If you put your thumb into your palm, this represents something that we call the limbic system. It's in control of all of your emotions, all of your passions, all of your desires, your play, your desire for community. It all lives here in the limbic system. And then if you take your fingers and you put them on top of that, it's like a little hat. It's called the thinking cap. And this is where we do all of our advanced thinking. So this part is called the cerebral cortex, right? And so this is you. And this is you on drugs. No. So this is what happens. So this is what happens. And if you have a toddler or a small child, you've seen this recently. What happens is impulses come from the brain stem up. So things that frustrate you, maybe you're hungry, that's one impulse. But this stuff right here, it's called the neoprefrontal cortex. It regulates all the stuff living underneath it. It's right here in front of your forehead. So what happens as a rational adult is these impulses come up and you go, wait a minute, your thinking brain goes, wait a minute, I can't stab a guy because he gave me the wrong coffee order. You have those thoughts because you have a logical brain that's helping you navigate some of the impulses you're feeling. Does this make sense? What eventually happens with a small child, or sometimes you, if we're honest, is when enough impulses come from the bottom up, you're frustrated, you're hungry, somebody cuts you off, and then you get to work and you realize somebody ate the last maple cream stick, whatever it is, right? Eventually what happens is this. Not literally, your brain doesn't but you flip your lid. Right? That's what, boom, like that. And all of the rational stuff that's keeping you from throwing a fit, having a tantrum, goes by the wayside, and all of a sudden you're just responding with emotions and snot and yelling. Has anyone with a child experienced this in the last 37 minutes? Yes. I won't ask spouses about this. What's happening here is that when there are these really extreme responses, our body, the way God made us, is to reduce ourselves to have just a couple options. Because in an emergency, you don't want to think, okay, there's 1,000 ways I could handle the fact that this car is moving at me at 60 miles an hour, right? Like in an emergency, you need to decide. So it's the body's whole way of saying, here are your options, fight or flight, that's it. Two options, it's option reducing. So this is why this guy who was excited to see Alfonso Ribeiro punched him in the face, right? Because he was excited, all of a sudden he flipped his lid and his body said, well, run away or punch him. And he's like, ah, not unusual, or whatever, okay? So that's what happened. But here's why it's important for us this morning. I need you to understand that, and all of this was for me to say this. Fear is an option-reducing choice. Are you hearing me? Fear brings us down to just responding without thinking, without praying, without relying on the Spirit. Does that make sense? It comes from your brainstem. It's like part of how God made you. But when we come into situations of great fear, oftentimes we're not thinking most clearly, right? We're not responding always out of love. We're just reacting. Okay? Fear is option reducing. I'm going to argue that love is the exact opposite. That love itself is a creative enterprise. Right? So think about fear as option reducing, and think about this great poem that I know some of you know at least the first line to, from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Because what happens when fear restricts options, love expands. I can't think of all, I have to start numbering all the ways. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways, right? And so here's what's going on. God creates the universe out of love, right? Creation is an expression of love. Creation itself is love blossoming, the universe expanding, God's presence now going out into the widest reaches of space. I want to go through these points. I have three of them because that's what I have to do. And the points spell IED. An IED is an improvised explosive device. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But I will say that creation itself is probably the biggest IED in history, right? This improvised explosive device, because the cosmos are expanding from God's command. So here are the IEDs of love, according to 1 John. God initiated love. He exonerated you through his love. And now he has delegated you to the task of loving others in his name. Ain't that good? That's real good, preacher. Thank you. God initiated love. Were you that? I heard snickering. Okay. God initiated love. He exonerated you through love. And now he's delegating you the task of carrying his cross in his image and continuing in the good work he did. So, let's look together. God initiated love. Well, we saw from Genesis 1 that that's true, but let's look together back again at 1 John at the beginning of our text here, verse 7 of chapter 4. Let's love one another. Why? Because love comes from God. And then again, everyone who loves has been what? Born of God. He is the initiator. He is the one who authors it. He's the one who starts it. He's the one who creates it. Yesterday I was down at Camp Bethany helping out with a college fall retreat, and there was a little bug that crawled up on the table while I was, and I had nothing else to do, and my new phone that I got has a slow motion video feature, so I put the phone like this close to the bug, and I pushed start in slow motion video, and I like just recorded for like 3 seconds, but then when I went back and looked at it, this bug, it was like super cool. It was like, he was like, you know, like combing his hair, he was checking his texts. It was like, there was all this detail that I didn't get, because I was able to slow down time. Like, God created that, right? In his explosion of love, God created the farthest universe. He also created, like, stuff all around us. He made it all, and it's all from love. God is love, John will write later in this text. And God's creative force is a loving force. So basically, this is what happened. God created everything, including humankind, and he said, I want to have a meal with you. Let's sit down and sup together. Let's break bread together. Let's have a meal. Let's commune. Right? And so we came together and we said, ah, this is amazing. All of creation, you have made it, and it's, but we're going to go to Taco Bell instead. Right? Like, there's a sense in which human beings, in our rejection of God, in our fallenness and our sinfulness, we've taken out this beautiful, lush Thanksgiving dinner that God, like, painstakingly prepared for us, and we're like, yeah, but Doritos deep fried is really what my jam is. And so we said no, right? We said no thanks to that meal. We want to do our own thing. And from the Genesis 3, all throughout Scripture is the story of God trying to figure out a way to get us back at the table to commune with him once more. Does that make sense? He wants us to come back so that we can eat and break bread together again. Sometimes this happens in our house, not very often, but sometimes I have to come home and I have to fix the soup. And what I mean by that is literally that's what I have to do. My wife found a recipe the other day for soup. She's awesome. She like wanted it. It's like, who wants canned tomato soup? Not my wife. She went and found these organic tomatoes from an Amish, Yemish person, and she brought them home, and she like boiled them down. She cooked them down. She put them in the thing. She wants to make homemade, beautiful tomato soup. And she followed the instructions perfectly, but it wasn't working, okay? And I came home, and it was like, she had put in a lot of thickening agents in the soup, and it wasn't thickening, and so she put it in the fridge for me to come back and try to fix. And by the time I got it, it was like tomato gloop instead of tomato soup. It was just like, it wasn't working. So I was like, I will fix the soup. I can do this. And through, just basically because I'm great, I was able to salvage that soup. And this third child might be our last child. I'm just thinking this through. But the differences between my wife and I, in her defense, is that I love food, right? And so I'm like, oh, don't worry. Like, we can fix this. Because I love food, there's a million options. This isn't ruined. There's options here. We could, like, boil it down, and we can make some pasta sauce. We could, like, put it in a bottle and just tell people it's fancy ketchup when they come over to the house and let them eat it. Like, there's options. But it's because I love food, right? Humanity, we tried to fix the recipe on our own, but we failed. We couldn't follow God's simple recipe. God's like, okay, you don't want to have a meal with me, that's fine. Just follow this recipe. Obey these commandments. Don't kill each other. You know, just like, it's a very simple recipe, and we keep screwing it up. We keep screwing it up. We can't do it. Even the stuff that works doesn't really work. I was joking with Steve the other day, and we were talking about growing up in a home that there was like some smoking going on, and we're like, yeah, cookies don't really taste right unless it tastes a little bit like ashtray. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you grew up in a home where that, like, or you had a grandparent who maybe smoked, and like you went over to their house and it was like cookies, and it like tastes a little bit like somebody scraped out a fire barrel and then put it on top, I'm like, that's the stuff. That's delicious. Adds a little flavor to it. Adds a little character. But even when it works, it's tasting ashy, right? Like, time and time again, humans have figured out, even though God invited us to this meal, we're kind of powerless to get ourselves back to the table, and then also, we can't fix it. Like, the recipes don't turn out right. He's exonerated us. So, verses 8 and 9. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is in itself inherently creative. Love is restorative. Remember, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he came back. It wasn't fear. It wasn't option reducing. We had made a mess of the soup, and Jesus said, I can fix this. Here I come. I'm coming because I love this creation. I'm coming because I love the humans that I've created. I've come as an atoning sacrifice. And Jesus actually went so far to say, I love you so much, and this meal is so messed up that you've prepared for yourself, that I'm going to become the meal. Take this bread and eat it. It's my body, right? Take this cup and drink. It's my very blood. And then in verse 13, this great encouragement. So how do we know that we've been exonerated? How do we know that we've been freed of our brokenness? Well, this is how we know. He gave us his Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit now lives in us. That same Holy Spirit who hovered over creation, who created all things out of love, who came back to earth to restore all things back to God the Father, that Holy Spirit lives in the heart of every single person who confesses Christ Jesus as Lord. No wonder he's saying, what do we have to fear? Somebody say amen, right? We don't have anything to fear because the creative power of love that caused the universe to exist lives in us. And it's more than that. He's now delegated to us the responsibility of loving creation forward to look the way he intended it when he started the recipe millions and thousands of years ago. God is still offering to break the bread of communion to the world. And he's doing it through you. Look at verses 16 through 21. Whoever lives in love lives in God. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Look at this. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they see cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. So God not only loved the world enough to think of a creative way to redeem all things back to himself, but now he's delegated that work to you. He said, I put my Spirit in you. No longer are you following a recipe without a guide. Now you're actually cooking from the heart because that's where my Spirit lives. And we're putting on a spread for the world to see that God still wants to break bread with them. That the God of the universe still wants communion. He wants to connect. He wants to do relationship with us. And we have that ability in Jesus Christ. Are there any freshmen at AU in the house? People who are freshmen? Couple, two, three. You guys are the only ones in the whole freshman class that I have any hope for. So freshmen at AU. So remember your very first day at Combo? Like, is that the most beautiful, magnificent, but also intimidating thing in the world? Like, you have to go and like get these scrumdiddlyumptious things on your tray, and then it's like, where do I sit? The first moment in Combo, like away from home, away from family, you've got your tray, you can't wait to dive in, where am I gonna sit, right? And so maybe you just like found an empty table, and you like sat down, and you were like, I'm just gonna play it safe. Like, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to just indulge the flesh and just devour this delicious. I'm open for you swiping me into Combo is what I'm trying to say. So you're focused on your food. And then, like, what would happen if, like, the most popular person at AU, I don't know who that is. Who's the, like, equivalent of Nate Bebout at AU these days? Y'all talk about it. Okay. But, like, whoever that person is comes and, like, sits with you. And all of a sudden, everybody on campus knows that you are like respected, that you're guilt by association is actually a positive thing, that all of a sudden you are a part of the amazing thing, right? This is exactly what Jesus does in his life. He comes and he literally eats meals with everybody. Literally, he sits down at tables with sinners, with prostitutes, with people who the culture said they're not good enough. And Jesus said, well, they're good enough for me to break bread with. Right? They're good enough for me to have communion with. They're good enough for me to sacrifice myself on a cross for. Right? And that message, that God still longs to break bread with sinners, is tangible, according to 1 John, through you. Right? That you are now the representation of the creative force of love in our earth. You are. You who have the Holy Spirit in you. You who have the God of hope in you. You are the person who has the ability to create and not respond out of fear. This is all really important because it seems like the world is really scary nowadays, doesn't it? Has anybody been freaked out in our community? We've had murders, we've had ODs, we've had crazy stuff with teachers, right? Isn't it our human nature to flip our lid? Isn't it human nature to be reactive and to be fearful? Here's the thing. Perfect love drives out fear. And if the Holy Spirit is in your heart, there's no room for fear in your life. Are you hearing me? If the Holy Spirit is in your heart, perfect love drives out fear. We are not a people faced with either or choices. We're not. God has given us the creative power of love that sees options, that sees creative responses to a hurting world. Gene Wilder died a couple weeks ago because celebrities die in 2016. That's what happens. And his most famous movie, remember, was the old school Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Have anybody watched that trippy psychedelic trip down memory? I love that movie. I love that movie. And if you think about that movie, it's the story of kids being opened up to a new world, a new way of viewing the world. Right? So it's like gray, dreary London in the beginning, and Charlie's living with his grandparents, and they all like lay in bed all day in their nightgowns. It's kind of this really weird thing, you know? Oh, fun. But then he gets the golden ticket. He gets to go to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. And there's this scene in which they finally go in to like the main part of the Willy Wonka chocolate factory, remember? And it's like waterfalls of chocolate and Oompa Loompas. But the whole point, which are kind of weird, but the whole point of it is like, look at all the possibility. Look at all the things that you maybe never would have dreamed of, but are here. And then there's this kind of like beautifully haunting slash creepy song called Pure Imagination. You remember this song? Kind of like strange, but also I really like it. I think it's kind of beautiful. If you want to view paradise, take a look around and view it. Right? Nope, just me. Corey, where you at? I love that line. Because it's Willy Wonka's way of saying to these kids who've lived in this bleak, gray world, if you want to live this reality forward, you can. Right? If you want to change the world, he says, just do it. Here's the thing. Followers of Jesus Christ don't have to live in gray, drab, depressing world. We don't. We have another option. And it's fueled by love. It's fueled by the Holy Spirit that resides in our hearts. And if we can imagine a kingdom breakthrough, if we can imagine a world that's not full of cynicism, but instead full of joy and peace and love and truth, because the carriers of the gospel message put themselves forward, they risked, and they demonstrated that such a world is possible, then I think the Lord would be greatly pleased. Right? So here's the deal. Is it okay with you if I put more in this cup? Well, I told you it was full already. Right? So how am I going to put more in it? Well, what happens is the thing that's more dense, the thing that's better, pushes out the stuff that's less substantial. You know what I'm saying? The question isn't, what's your life? Is your life full? The question is, what is your life full of? The question isn't, can the kingdom come to Ashland, Ohio? The question is, will the sons and daughters of God who have the Holy Spirit living in them be willing to push out the less substantial things of fear and darkness and instead live the kingdom until the kingdom overflows? Let's pray together. Jesus, help us to see that you are at work in our midst. Help us to see that you desire your kingdom to become known in Ashland. Help us to not be so reactive all the time, not to be so caught up in fear and in isolation and in distraction, but instead, may we come to you, the fount of living water, and may we allow your presence to push out everything else. And may we overflow from that same Spirit to become agents of change for our world. May we love others in your name. And all God's people say, amen.
Would you stand and sing with us? Same power that conquered the grave lives in me, lives in me. Your love that rescued the earth lives in me, lives in me. Let's sing that, the same power. Same power that conquered the grave lives in me, lives in me. Your love that rescued the world, your love that rescued the world lives in me, lives in me. The same power, same power that conquered the grave lives in me, lives in me. Your love, your love that rescued the earth lives in me, lives in me. That conquered the grave lives in me, lives in me. Your love that rescued the earth lives in me, lives in me.
So I mentioned that I was this weekend at a fall retreat. And it was really awesome for me because there was a student there who I used to know almost exclusively as a person who was irresponsible in all things. They just couldn't get it together for the life of them. But this weekend, I haven't seen them really for a year, and we were getting ready to do something, and they spent the whole time during dinner preparing the event that we were getting ready to go into. And I talked to him afterwards. I said, this is so not like you. Like, how did you make this adjustment from being somebody who blows stuff off to somebody who's really faithful in what you're given? And they simply said, well, I just finally realized that if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. And there's this recognition that we could look around our community, we could look around our country, we could look around our world, and we could simply see darkness. We could see the glass half empty. We could be frustrated by the way things are. And there's legitimacy to those things. once you change your perspective to finally seeing that, yes, recognizing the darkness, but that it's our responsibility to make a different world possible. And it changes our attitude from one of complaint to one of service. And it allows us to take the spirit that is in us and overflowing and to allow it to splash into the world. With the simple message that God wants to commune with us. So I want to invite you to come commune with us tonight. We're doing this at 5 p.m. We're breaking bread together. We are centering ourselves on the person of Jesus who fills us up and sends us out in his name. Let's pray. God, just as we dedicated lives of infants this morning to you, may we rededicate our lives to you as well. May we rededicate our gifts, our passions to you. Because the world is hurting, and there is darkness, and things are broken, and the recipe has been run afoul. But your spirit that lives inside of us is the answer that the hurting world needs. So let us be the light and the love that expels the darkness and replaces